what to preach on Easter. Well, that's a tough decision sometimes. Peter decided when he had a chance to preach on a Sunday morning that he was going to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. It has the power of salvation. And in it, we see God's power revealed to us and through us and for us. And we need that. You need to remember those that are still traveling from our Lads to Leaders group. We had 40 plus, almost 50 folks over there in Little Rock. Some are back, I notice, and some are not back yet. So remember the ones that aren't back yet that are traveling. They're worshiping over there this morning, and I don't blame them for that. They had a hotel room paid for. They might as well stay and sleep and be able to do that. So praise God for that. I want to begin this morning with a couple of notes of housekeeping before we start the lesson. I want to thank you for your generosity. Our church is a wonderful, loving congregation. And when last Friday happened, not this past Friday, but the Friday before, the one that wasn't such a good Friday for much of our state, when Little Rock and North Little Rock and Sherwood and Jacksonville and Wynn and all of those places saw the damage that a tornado can create, and we said something about it, you just gave. You just gave. I want to give credit to Haynes, because when I went to Haynes, I had some money that some of you had given me to buy lumber with, and you have to have lumber to nail down the tarps that we were putting on roofs, and went to Haynes, and I said, how many boards can I buy? They said, 32. And I said, okay. And I said, this is what we're doing with them. He said, okay. And they loaded 60 boards in my truck. That was pretty cool. I thought that was mighty gracious of them in participating in this. Y'all gave tarps. We put tarps on roofs, and it's not one tarp on one roof. It's four or five tarps sometimes on a roof, or six or eight tarps sometimes on a roof. And if you've never seen Max Ronk on a roof, you've missed something. We promised Vicky we wouldn't let him get up there, and that's the first. He was the first one on the first roof. So sometimes you don't have control over those things. But thank you for your generosity. Because of your generosity, people saw the love of God. That's what we do as a family. Isn't that wonderful? Second, our kiddos. Man, they didn't win every single thing that you could possibly win at Lads to Leaders, and that's probably a good thing. They need to be just a little bit humble, and they need to be just a little bit hungry for the next year. But I'm going to say this about, I'm not going to say who it was, but one of our boys was really disappointed because he came in second in song leading. Out of nearly 1,000 kids that were competing, he came in second, and he was really disappointed. And the reason he came in second is because one of our other boys came in first. So there's hope on the horizon there in so many ways. And our girls and our kiddos, Chi-Chi won a Bible Bowl Award, which was pretty amazing. I love the way we've been able to participate together. And like I said, tonight or next week or at some point, Rod will share with you all the different awards. There were some amazing things. And let me say this. They can dress up pretty nice when they want to. I got to see that too. It's Easter Sunday. Some people in the world, they think this is the day you're supposed to come to church. You know, you got to come to church twice a year. You got to come at Christmas. You got to come at Easter. And so they do that. And that's part of why we come together. I had this great sermon prepared for this week. I had it all written. Matter of fact, I put the final finishing touches on it this morning about, what, Gail, 7:30 or so? About 7:30 or so. I had just absolutely, it was the best sermon that anybody has ever written. You're not going to hear it this morning. We were going to talk about how important it was to be a part of the body and how important it was to remember the body, because it was the body of Christ that hung on the cross. And amazingly, it was the body of Christ that was resurrected. And it's the body of Christ of which we are. And we are all part of the body of Christ, and we must remember at all times that the body needs all its parts in order to function. It was a great sermon. I'm telling you, it was tremendous. I was impressed. I read through it and I said, hey, you did a good job. So we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to do something else, because there are other messages sometimes that just touch us in a different way. And I hope this morning, as we talk about something that I think is the most important thing maybe that we need to share with our friends, maybe today's the day to do that, because maybe folks will listen. We're going to talk this morning about the three most important words in the world. They are, Jesus loves me. Those are the most important words in the world. Now, he loves you too. He loves you too, but Jesus loves me. And that is the most important thing in the world. We sing the children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? We sing it. And we think, well, that's just a little kid's song. Folks, it's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for our friends. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves our friends. It's important. Of all the messages we can give out, of all the messages we can share, we can do as Peter did on the day of Pentecost and talk about this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Savior. We can talk about the resurrection. We can talk about the death on the cross. We can talk about all of the healings. We can talk about all the miracles. We can talk about all of the life of Christ. But if we forget and if we fail to mention, if we fail to realize that Jesus loves us individually as persons, we've missed the whole message. We've missed the entire point. Jesus came because God so loved. That's why he came. For God so loved you and me that he gave his son. That's why Jesus came, because of God's love. Not out of some obligation. Oh, well, now, wait a minute, George. Now, God is fulfilling a prophecy he made way back in the days of Adam and Eve when he said that he was going to send a Messiah and that the Messiah was going to crush the head of Satan. And God's just fulfilling his promise, and he's bringing his covenant promises to order, and everything's coming together, and it's fulfilling all the Old Testament scriptures and all the Old Testament prophecies. And that's what happened. And yes, all of that happened. That's absolutely true, that God fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies through Jesus. That Jesus came as he was promised to come. That Jesus died as he had been promised that he would. That Jesus was a sacrifice, an atoning offering for our sins, just as God had said he would be. Well, that's all true. But it wasn't just God crossing his T's and dotting his I's. It was God loving you and me enough to send his son to die. That's what really happened on that day. And when he raised him, it wasn't for God's sake, and it wasn't for Jesus' sake. It was for my sake and for your sake. The empty tomb was to show us that we have hope. The empty tomb was to fulfill the promise that God had beaten sin and death, just as Jesus said he would. That was there for us. Nobody needed to roll the stone back for Jesus to come out of the tomb. They rolled the stone back so that Peter and John could go into the tomb, so that they could come back out and say, hey, he's not there. So that the angel could say, he's not here, he's risen. So we could see the promise and the hope of Jesus. So we're going to talk this morning about those three most important words, Jesus loves me. We're going to start off with the idea that Jesus loves me. Jesus, you know who Jesus is. Jesus is God with us. Emmanuel, that's his name. God with us. He's the creator of all things, including us. John 1 and verse 3 says you need to understand something about this Jesus guy. Through him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that has been made. That's what John says of him. Sound important? I'd say that was pretty important. John continues. He says he's our light. He says in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or comprehended it, depending on what translation you're reading from. You know, here he is, God in the flesh. He is the one who came down. He's the one who created us. He's the one who loves us. He's the one that brings light into our world. And yet there are some in the world who will say, well, now Jesus, he didn't come in the flesh. He's talking about the Word is the book. Well, John 1 and 14, same passage, just a few verses down, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of God. Makes it pretty clear. God in the flesh came down to be with us. God who created all things, without whom nothing was created that has been created. God in whom is light, and that light is the light of men. This same God became flesh, and we got to behold him. Wouldn't it have been great to have lived in the days of Jesus? No running water, no indoor toilets. Wouldn't it have been great to have lived in the days of Jesus and to be able to see him and to watch him in his ministry. You know how impressive it was? It was so impressive that as he hung on the cross, there was nobody there to watch. Well, there were a few ladies, a couple of disciples. All the rest of his friends have abandoned him. You ever think about that? You ever think about looking at the cross, looking at the side of that hill, and wondering, Jesus hanging up here, looking around saying, where are the people who said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? What would you like? Well, we'd like to see. Okay, you can see. Jesus, I'm unclean. If you're willing, you can heal my leprosy. I am willing. Be healed. What would you like to receive? What would you like to walk? Well, get up and walk. But where were they at the cross? Just a week before, we have Jesus at a tomb in Bethany saying, Lazarus, come forth. And a great crowd of people watched Lazarus come out of the tomb alive again after 4 days. Where were they? Where were they? Where were all of these people when Jesus was dying? He was abandoned by just about everybody. God, in the flesh, in the presence of us, and we abandoned him as a people. He's also Jesus our Lord. Matthew 28 and 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Then he gives them the Great Commission, but he begins with this idea that all authority has been given to him. Paul reminds us that all authority has been given to him, especially he is the head of all things, especially his church. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And as we look at that and we see the headship of Jesus, he's not just God with us, he's our Lord. And I think sometimes we fail to follow our Lord. We fail to recognize that the word Lord means boss. The word Lord means head. The word Lord means king. He is our Lord. He's above us, and we ought to be following him and his authority. But there's another aspect of Jesus who loves us. He's Jesus our Savior. Jesus our Savior. You know, John introduces him to us in John 1 and verse 29. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's how he was introduced to us. That's how we met him for the first time. And Isaiah 53 says he did that for me. Isaiah 53 says that he himself bore our sorrows. He himself bore our iniquities. He himself suffered on account of our sins. He, our Savior, sacrificed himself for us. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of those things. I think sometimes those things need to be a part of how we live from day to day, the recognition of a Savior. Imagine, if you will, sitting around a table, or as was more common in those days, reclining around a table. They would have a board that was on the floor a lot of times, and they would lay out towels or mats or whatever, and you would lie on the towel, and you would lay on one elbow, and you would eat. And that's the way they did their meals. Imagine for a minute you, 21st century you, going home from church today, going home, and Jesus shows up at your house, and you say, oh, Lord, I'm so glad to see you. I want you to sit in my chair. Isn't that what you would do? You give him the best seat in the house, right? You know, you can have the remote. Let me get you a glass of tea. Put your feet up. Enjoy yourself while you're here. I am so glad to see you. But that's not what we saw on that night. What we saw was Jesus taking off his cloak, wrapping a towel around himself, and going from person to person washing their feet. Jesus, our Savior, our servant. Jesus, our Lord, our servant. Jesus, God in the flesh, our servant. How odd that must have been to those who experienced that. Can you imagine being there that night? Can you imagine the smells in the room? Imagine the food they're getting ready to eat. Imagine the betrayer sitting right there in the midst of them. I got to see a really good skit. It's one of the best puppet shows I've ever seen. It went long, so I'm sure they got penalized. Not from our group. This is from a different group. It went long. It was, so I'm sure they were penalized for going long. And they didn't at all touch on the theme of Ezra and Nehemiah like they were supposed to, so I'm sure they got penalized for that. But it was a great puppet skit nonetheless. But there was this great thing in there where they were introducing all the apostles. I'm James, I'm Peter, I'm John, I'm blah, blah, blah. Well, who are you? I'm Matthias. I'm the one that took the place of Judas. And all of them together said, we don't talk about Judas, no, no. We don't talk about, if you don't get that, you need to get into Disney a little more. If you don't get that, you don't have any granddaughters, right? I mean, that's just, it was great. It was hilarious. We don't talk about Jesus as a servant. We talk about him as Lord and Savior. We talk about him as God in the flesh, but we forget that God humbled himself and the Creator came down to serve the created. Not to worship the created, but to serve the created. So we need to understand that Jesus loves me. The second part of that is Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. You know, loves is a present tense verb. Loves is not a past tense verb. Well, Jesus used to love me. Jesus might love me sometime in the future. Jesus loves me today. Jesus loves me with the way I am. He knows all about me. He knows all the things that there are about me, and he loves me in spite of that. And it's amazing, absolutely amazing, that he loved me at a time when I wasn't very lovable. Romans 5 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? You know, I think sometimes we forget. We forget that we were sinners. We think we were always okay and lovable. You know, when you were a baby, you were lovable. When you were two, you weren't. Okay? When you were three, you weren't. As you got older, you became lovable again a little bit. But there's a little bit of time in there when you became 13 or so when you might not have been as lovable. And then when you turned about 17 or 18, you became lovable again for a little while. When you were in your early 20s, you were fairly lovable. Then all of a sudden, you went through a time when you weren't very lovable again. If you're like a normal person, you've gone through times of your life when you were very lovable and times of your life where you can't believe anybody put up with you. But God loved you the whole time. He never quit. We need to understand, no matter where you are in your life right now, whether you are perfect in your life, or whether you are hurt and broken and have no hope, God cannot love you any more than he already does. And God cannot love you any less than he already does. God loves you completely. And we need to share that message with the world. There are so many people in the world that need to hear that they're loved. They don't know what it means, but it's true. The love of God is steadfast and the love of God is sure. And you don't have to be perfect for him to love you. You don't have to be trying to be perfect for him to love you. You don't have to be an abject failure for him to love you. He loves you. He loves you all the time. Love is present tense, and we need to understand that. And it's not just that he will come again for me, but he will. When he's getting ready to leave the earth, he says to his apostles, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If this weren't so, I would have told you. I'm leaving. I'm going now to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will surely come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the first part of John 14. We hear it most of the time at funerals. What Jesus is saying to them is, I want you to be with me. I've got to go. I've got to fulfill my destiny. I've got to die on the cross. I will be raised again. But when you die, I will be there for you. You will not be alone. There's a great message there. That's a message of love. I want you to be with me. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to leave you alone. Later on, he's even going to say, not only am I not going to leave you alone, I'm going to send a comforter to be with you until I come back. I want you to know how much I love you. Oh, it's so important that we understand that. Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians 13, and he said that love suffers long and it's kind in verse 4. In verse 7, he says it bears and it believes and it endures all things. And then in verse 8, he says love never fails. You want to know about the love of God? You want to know about the love of Jesus? You want to know how much Jesus loves you in the present tense? It never fails. He's long-suffering. He's kind. He cares. And it never ends. And it's not back when you were a baby, but not now. And it's not someday when you're perfect, but not now. It's from then till then and everything in between. He loves you. He loves you. He cares. And we need to know that. It's an open, never-ending promise. Hebrews 13:5 says he'll never forsake us. In Matthew 28, he says he'll never leave us alone. I think we need to understand. That's why I don't like to climb on roofs, by the way. Lo, I am with you always. That's an important scripture to know. And in Romans 8, he says that he's convinced. Paul writes to the church at Rome, I'm convinced that neither heights nor depths nor powers nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. And he goes through this whole list. And he said, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's applicable to me. It's applicable to you. There's nothing that can separate us from God. He doesn't say we can't turn our back on God. He doesn't say that we can ignore the love of God. He doesn't say that we can't totally and completely fail to avail ourselves of God's love. We do that in all kinds of areas of our life. We have people that love us and we turn our back on them. We have people who care for us and we don't care in return. We see people that really, truly want our best interest at heart and we want to do anything except listen to them. That happens a lot when we're teenagers. All of that happens in real life. God loves us and he's never going to turn away. And there's nothing that can separate us from his love. We don't have to listen. We don't have to care. We don't have to love him back. He still loves us. He still loves us. But we can separate ourselves from him. The final part of that little three-word phrase of those three most important words in the world, Jesus loves me. Me. You can say you, but I want to hear you say me. Can you say me? Let me hear you say me.
Me.
Who does Jesus love?
Me.
Who?
Me.
Do you believe that? Or are you just saying the words because I asked you to say it? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. With all my sinful past, I've got baggage. When I was growing up, it seemed to be a popular thing for youth ministers to stand up in front of youth groups and tell them all the sins they had committed in their life. And I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. And look at me now, I'm saved. Here's the secret, folks. The things I've done in my past that I'm most ashamed of, God has already forgiven me for, and I'm not going to remind him of what they are. I'm not going to remind him of that. And you don't need to remind him of your past either. If God has already separated as far as the east is from the west, how dare you bring it back up as if God didn't have the authority to do that? We need to learn how to not forgive ourselves, but to accept the forgiveness of God for ourselves. I don't have the authority to forgive myself. But I do have the authority to accept God's forgiveness. And how great that is, and how wonderful it is that we can have that hope because God loves us, loves me. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 talks of such were some of you. You remember that passage? They were idolaters, and they were adulterers, and they were murderers, and they were thieves, and they were liars, and they were all of these different things. And he says, such were some of you. And you may be sitting out here today like I did many times in my life and say, well, at least I wasn't a thief or an idolater or a liar or a murderer or an adulterer. At least I wasn't any of those things. Except Jesus, he kind of gets in our face about stuff like that sometimes. He says, you might not have ever murdered, but have you ever harbored hatred in your heart? That's almost meddling now, right? You might not have ever committed sexual sin, but have you ever lusted? You might not have ever stolen, but have you ever coveted? You see, such were some of us. And God loved us anyway. Such was I. And God loves me anyway. How wonderful that is, and how great that is. Me with all my past, but me with all my present weakness. Man, it seems like I want to do better, and I take a couple of steps forward and I slide a couple of steps back. I don't know, that may not happen to anybody else. But just about the time I think I've got my tongue under control, boom, I've lost control of it again. Just about the time I think I've got my attitudes under control, something happens and I find out that the old sinful George is lurking right there below the surface waiting to come up if I just give him a chance. I'm not perfect. To be honest, a lot of times I'm not even very good. Oh, I try most of the time. And I try to be better than I was the day before. And I bet it's the same way in most of your lives as well. We're not perfect. Some of the time we're not even very good. Most of the time we try to be pretty good. Most of the time we try to live in a way to bring glory and honor to God. But some of the time we fail. And some of the time even when we're trying to be good, we find ourselves weak. Paul rightly said that the mind is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, sometimes it's just hard. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of my ups and downs, in spite of my goods and bads, in spite of my greatness and my weakness, he still loves me all the time, even in the midst of those things. And sometimes when I'm really strong and I lift him up, he's really pleased with my life. And sometimes when I'm really weak and I'm not lifting him up like I ought to, he's carrying me through my life. And it's the only hope I have. He still loves me, even in my present weakness. Me, with all my doubts and uncertainties. You know, Jesus loves me. Sometimes I feel like the man in Mark chapter 9. He's one of my favorite biblical characters. His son has been, depending on what translation, the more modern translations say he has epilepsy. The older translations say he's possessed by a demon. And the demon tries to kill him by throwing him into the fire. And the demon is causing all kinds of trouble for the son. And Jesus has been up on the mountaintop with Elijah and Moses. Peter and James and John are up there, and they're witnessing all this. And they come down from the mountain. The rest of the disciples are gathered around this boy. The crowd is gathered around this boy, and they're looking to see. And the disciples can't heal him. And so the father looks at Jesus, and he says, if you can do anything. And Jesus asks this interesting question. He says, if I can, do you believe? And the father says to him, and that's where I find myself a lot of times, Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. It's the way I learned that way back when. Help thou my unbelief. I do believe. I believe with all my heart that God sent his son to die so that I could have hope of eternal life. I believe with all my heart that only in Jesus is there salvation. I believe with all my heart that God set his church here so that we wouldn't have to go through life alone. I believe with all my heart that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe with all my heart that if we're baptized into Christ, we're in Christ. We experience all the blessings of being in Christ. And if we're outside of Christ, we don't have those blessings. I believe with all my heart that we should partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week so that we can remember the sacrifice that was made for us. I believe with all my heart that we should get together occasionally and remember the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the hope of our own resurrection from the dead. I believe with all my heart that God loves me. And yet there are some times when I have questions. There are some times when I wonder just a little bit. And it's not like it's new to me. I've been studying the Word of God for 60 years. It's not like it's new. It's just every now and then, Satan tries to put just a little question. And I allow myself to dwell on it. And he loves me anyway. And he loves me anyway, even in the midst of the times when I may not believe like I ought to. Most important words in the world. Jesus loves me. Me. Jesus loves you. That's the word of the day. That's the message for today. Jesus loves you. You know what's even more amazing about Jesus' love? Is that Jesus came up with one plan that throughout the world would allow everybody the same access to Him.